Right, won't you turn with me, please, in your Bible, and I want to read from two passages. The first is the book of Job. Job, right, sort of in the middle of your Bible, before the book of Psalms, and chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to the face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Just so far in that passage. And then if you go across to James, towards the end of the Bible, after the book of Hebrews, and just the opening verses of this particular letter, we have the introduction to the letter. James is identified in terms of being a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter is addressed to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And now comes the word that James writes to these people. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Just so far, the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come this evening once again to ask that you would open our hearts and ears to your word. And Lord, we do not want to speculate about what you have to say to us. And thank you that we have no need to do that because we have the written word in our hands. And so as we seek to unfold and just unpack this living and vital word tonight, we pray that you would make it real in the living conditions that we find ourselves in. Won't you speak to us? Won't you encourage us and lead us forward? And I do pray that your spirit would be at work among each one of us here tonight. I pray for myself as the speaker and each one of us as listeners, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think it's good after reading two passages like that tonight to simply ask the question, is there anyone yet tonight who has lived a trouble-free life. Now, you need to think about that. Anybody among us tonight who has had no difficulty, no challenge, no disappointment, no hardship in the course of your life. Now, this letter is written by James, I've mentioned that, and he writes it to people who are identified as having been scattered among the nations. Now, that has perhaps brought new meaning to me as a South African, because in the past 5 or 8 years or so, we have been exposed to hundreds and thousands of people who have been scattered. They have come to us from countries north of us, countries like Rwanda and the Congo and Burundi. And many of these people have come because of hardship and persecution, and they've come to live among us. Well, these people were similarly in that kind of situation. Persecution had forced them to run for their lives. They'd become believers, and it just wasn't easy to be around and be alive. And so many of them chose to run, and with their families, they scattered into the neighboring states of the particular area. And so they continued to face hardships and challenges. And in fact, I had it in mind tonight, but I did not want to put anybody on the spot. I had it in mind to interview somebody who is a refugee, just to ask them about some of the attitudes, some of the experiences that they endure as those who have come in from a foreign country among strangers, facing the hardships of unemployment and xenophobia, difficulty without food and place to sleep. At lunchtime today, we heard of a story. Kevin Zachariasen apparently sat next to 5 people in the church this morning. And I think it was 3 of them was a woman with 2 children. And he gave them a lift because they had walked to church. But he dropped them off at a place where they were going to sleep under the stars. Those are real hardships, just to give an example of the kinds of things that people are facing. And then it seems, and I think a casual reading of this particular passage seems to add fuel to the fire of the pain of those who are suffering when they get this letter from James, who, by the way, is the brother of the Lord Jesus. And he tells them, in the midst of their difficulty, in the midst of their hardship, consider it joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, what do you think? Is this a ridiculous command? I think we've got to be honest. Is this a ridiculous command? These people were in the midst of difficulty and hardship, and the letter arrives from James, a respected leader in the church, to give them advice, to give them a word from God. And the word that he has for them, the advice that he gives, is, brothers, will consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I would have thought, humanly speaking, logically, I would have thought these people needed some encouragement. He should have written to them and instead said many other things. He should not say to them something so insensitive and something so what appears to be irrational or unsympathetic in the midst of their particular situation. He should rather be encouraging them in their faith. Instead, he says to them, consider it pure joy. Now think about it. You see, again, we've got to think and say, now, how would I react? How would I react? This morning we had in our service Bronwyn and France. And many of you know we've been praying for Bronwyn, a young university student. She appeared here about 6 or 7 years ago. She became involved in our congregation, became part of the youth leadership. She used to sing in front of this church many occasions, morning and evening services, and really became part of the family here at Central. She found her husband in the church. The two of them married, the husband, France, got a job, and they moved down to Cape Town. Get down to Cape Town, they're there for a few months, and they discover that Bronwyn has cancer. 22, 23 years old. Imagine us, the Central Baptist Church, writing a letter to France and Bronwyn. And perhaps we could write it in a similar way, you know, from the elders, servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Bronwyn in France, down in Cape Town, living in Paul. Consider it pure joy whenever you face this trial of cancer and the hardship that surrounds it. That's the reality of the passage. That's the thrust of what is being said in this particular passage. And I think our reaction initially, and perhaps more than initially, will be, hang on a minute, James. Hang on a minute, Central Baptist Church. You're not real. You're blind to the realities of life. You may be well-meaning, but I think you're switched off. I think you're cut off from the struggles and the hardships and the realities of what people face in the midst of difficulties. And so we've got to ask the question, well, this is the Word of God. Is this a ridiculous statement, or is there something more? Is James living in some kind of ivory tower? Is James living in a monastery and he's lost touch with the reality of pain and hardship of where people live? Or is God saying something through him that not only helped these people, but can be of great help to us living in this particular time as well? And so I want to dig a little deeper into the passage tonight and ask a couple of other questions. Well, what does he mean by trials? Let's establish the context and the parameters of what he's getting at. And well, we go back to the meaning of the word, and it simply means to try or to prove. The Bible uses it in a good sense, and it uses it in a bad sense. I used to be involved in engineering, and I remember very clearly an area of engineering was testing of materials. And the different methods can be used in the testing of materials. I worked in a factory that made steel ropes and cables. Now, some of the guy's students, and maybe some of the lady's students, are mining engineer. Those cables that keep the skip from falling down thousands of feet, they're kept up by these cables that this company made. And there was a particular form of testing. There was a place in that factory where every single batch of steel cable was tested to destruction. We call that destructive testing. So they would apply tensile force, and they would pull this steel cable, and they would have a particular monitor on it determining at what strength it broke, and then would say either this is safe or it isn't safe. Well, that's what we would call destructive testing. There's another kind of testing, and I don't want to go down the metallurgical route of a scientific class or anything like that, but you can also test materials in a non-destructive way. You can apply ultrasound, and you can check to see whether there are blow holes or any kind of defect or crack in a particular metal casting or steel fabrication simply by applying that kind of methodology. But once you've applied the test, you can continue to use the product. It's called non-destructive testing. Now, this kind of thing can be conveyed by this word used for trials. There are trials, on the one hand, sent by God. And Job is a good example of that. And the reason for that particular test is to make that person stronger. To make that person stand and grow and mature. But then there is another kind of a test, and it is a test that comes from the devil, Satan. And the particular reason and purpose for that kind of test is destruction. To destroy, to pull down, to break down. So in testing, and God does test you, does test me, God will come and he aims at your development, at your growth and your progress. On the other hand, Satan will come and he will aim at your disgrace or your destruction. And very interestingly, sometimes the same test can be from both God and Satan. I think if you look at the passage back in Job, it was God who gave Satan permission. It was God who set the parameters. in the particular test that was given to Job. So that is simply what we mean by trials. It is to try and prove, to try and test. On the one hand, it can lead to growth and progression. On the other hand, it can lead to destruction. A second question. Are trials a real part of life? Now, many younger people here tonight, and it would be very interesting to do a survey, or to have a survey and find out, even amongst young people tonight, if trials are really part of ordinary living. I would speculate that it is. I think not only older people, but young people face difficulties and hardship. They come in all sorts of flavors, and we'll speak about that a little bit later. But I would not be surprised tonight if some of you young people come from broken homes. That's a hardship. That's a difficulty. Where parents just haven't been able to live together, and then there's been a breakup in the family, and dad lives there, and mom lives there, and perhaps there's been a remarriage, and it's awkward. It's hard. I've already mentioned the hardship that Bronwyn is going through in terms of her particular disease. We have another young lady in our church. She's a little bit older. She's about 26. She also has cancer. Those are trials. But those are not the only kind of trials. The point I'm trying to make is, or the question I'm asking is, are they a real part of life? And I want to suggest to you that they are. And James makes the point as well, because he does not use the word if, but whenever. They're going to come. If they haven't come yet, I want to tell you, they're going to come in this world, in this life. There will be hardship. There will be heartache. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. And so as long as we're in this world in its present form, even as a believer, there will be one time or another some kind of difficulty. Generally speaking, we could say as well that Christians are not exempt from hardship. There are a few exceptions. In fact, I found it very interesting just looking back into the Old Testament in Psalm 73, where Asaph makes the comment, speaking of the wicked. He doesn't make a point of it being the righteous, because he says, as he looks around, he sees that there are some people who seem to have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're the wicked. They're not even the righteous. But I would suggest that even those are the exceptions. Because trials and difficulties and hardships and discipline is part and parcel of everyday Christian living. I had an interesting conversation last Sunday, I think it was, speaking to a man, probably in his mid-70s. And he was very concerned because his wife has contracted Alzheimer's. I don't know if you know what that is. It's not very nice. You're not the person you have been all your life. You begin to forget things. You begin to do things irrationally. And in fact, you become quite a difficult person. And I understand the difficulty that people have who experience this kind of thing. But the issue in this conversation that was hard for me, and hard for me to convey to a man who was close to tears because of the hardship he was enduring, is that he could not understand why they as believers, why they as Christian people were having to go through this particular difficulty. And yet, inside of me, everything wanted to say to him, dear brother, don't you understand what the Bible says when it says this body is a tent and it's perishing? And if you live a healthy life, even to 60 or 70, there will come a time at 80 or 90 or 100, you'll get sick and ultimately will die. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so therefore we need to see that these trials will not in any way be disappearing in the time to come. It's something common to man. It's inevitable. It's inescapable. I hate to tell you this tonight, but you can't expect a trouble-free life. You can't expect it. It's not going to happen. trials will not be reduced. There's no suggestion in the Bible that life gets easier as you grow in your faith or as you grow old. Everyone who wants to live a godly life, here is an added element in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. And of course, we need to see that there are a variety. Trials, they vary in nature. The second verse tells us, trials of many kinds. Well, that's a bit of an introduction to try and understand, well, what are trials and are we going to suffer? Are they going to be part of our lives and our living? But thirdly, I want to now ask another question. Is it possible to consider trials as pure joy? Well, it's easier to say, first of all, what James does not mean in this passage. A couple of things, and perhaps I'm saying the same thing over and over again, but I'll run through them anyway. You see, he's not commanding an all-encompassing, joyful emotion, kind of jolly, jolly. I've got cancer, but anyhow, we'll continue singing. What's the song? I jotted some words down. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. That's not what he's suggesting. It's not what he's suggesting at all. He's not demanding that you enjoy and find some kind of morbid satisfaction in having a particular difficulty or hardship and go through it and enjoy it in that sense of the word. He's not commanding that you jump up and down because of a particular hardship like losing your job or perhaps even finding that you've got a terminal disease or finding out that your spouse is having an affair with someone. He's not saying that at all. In fact, I want to say tonight that trials are painful. And again, just to quote the scripture that comes to us in the book of Hebrews, speaking of the discipline of God, the writer there says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." It's like a hiding. None of us likes to get a hiding. When we get it, it's painful. We cry. But it's good. This is what I think James is suggesting, commending to us as we face the difficulties of life. He's speaking here of a way of living, a way of thinking, a way of approaching life. And it's a way of life that brings joy, not as something which comes as a consequence of circumstances, but rather something that is there because of a particular relationship, and of course a relationship with God, and it comes in the midst even of testing and difficulty. You see, it's not the trial. He's not suggesting that it's the hardship. It's not the divorce. It's not the disease. It's not the unemployment, or perhaps being a foreigner, or an alien, or the rejection of people in a crowd. It's not that that brings joy. He's saying there's something deeper, there's something beyond. It's a way of life that understands and experiences the work of the Holy Spirit as the source and the strength and the comfort and the joy. It's a walk with God. It's an experience with God. It brings about a mindset, a way of living. And I don't know if you remember, I preached a sermon, I forget which week it was, but preceding, where we spoke about believers having a new kind of thinking, a new kind of mindset. It was from Romans 8, it was last Sunday morning. There's a new way of thinking. We approach things differently. And so James is saying, as a believer, as you approach the hardships of life, you need to approach them with a different way of thinking. Well, here's an example. Jesus is an example for us. Remember that he was fully God, but he was also fully human. And we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Now think about that. You see, how do you enjoy the cross? People spitting at you. And people mocking you, and people lashing out at you, and people putting nails through your body, and people rejecting you and jeering at you. I mean, there's no enjoyment in that. There's no happiness in that kind of thing. No. The But just think about Jesus on the cross. There is a contentment. There's a measure of peace. In fact, more than a measure of peace. He approaches it. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane beforehand, as he knows this is coming, he knows that he can find help and strength and joy. And in that particular verse, it says that for the joy set before him, he enjoyed the cross. He knew that there was something bigger, something beyond, something greater. And so, and that therefore is the counsel of this verse. We must consider. We must think through the full picture and weigh up all the factors involved in the difficulties of life. And then reach a conclusion about how you will live your life. France gave a testimony this morning. Some of you were here. I don't know if you picked up what he said. They've already learned a lesson in this particular walk with cancer. And the comment he made, and I can't quote him exactly, but it went something like this. He said, you know what we've discovered? Life is not about comfort. Life is about honoring God. As a young man, learned a great lesson. And now as he thinks, as he approaches, following the advice of James in this particular instance, well, there are different options, mainly two options. And let's have a look at them quickly. In the midst of being tested, in the midst of difficulties, two alternative approaches. The one is to let this thing get at you. Respond to it. Perhaps even brood over what might have been. I had a friend, and I shared this a couple of weeks ago, who lost his son in a car accident about 2 weeks ago, 22 years of age or 21. And you see, Peter and Sue could be responding at this particular time and thinking, if only we did not let Cliffy take the father to the panel beater. He would not have been at that place at that time for that concrete mixer to roll onto. You see? And you can respond to a situation with that kind of thinking, brooding all the time, what may have been. And of course, if you do that, it drives you further to despair, to feed your frustration with a festering resentment against God and against others because things haven't worked out as we would have liked them to be. And so we become totally crushed and defeated and hopeless and bitter. And I think that's most people's way of responding to difficulties because it's natural. The other alternative is the way of faith. And of course, the way of faith understands something about the person of God. The way of faith knows that God is good and God is not malicious. The way of faith knows that God is powerful and gracious, that God does not forsake His people, but that God gives grace, that God is in control, that God has greater purposes. And so this alternative approach that requires faith recognizes that God is at work even in the midst of difficulty. And so He can be trusted. God knows what He's doing. And then, of course, we're given some insight in this passage as to the kind of work that God is doing. That is, first of all, the issue of God is showing evidence of true faith. You see, the passage says the testing of your faith. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to, as it were, die and get to heaven and stand before God only to discover that you have thought you're a professing believer and then get there to be told, well, you never were real? I think that would be catastrophic. And so God gives this gift. He says, no, instead there will be the testing of your faith. And testing comes about through hardship. And I'm sure Eric may pick up on that in his preaching through 1 Peter. I'm not sure. But there we are given the picture of gold. Gold being refined. The purity being proved. And in the heat there is the assessing of the purity. And so real faith does not evaporate, it does not disappear when suffering comes. And so it is a good test when we go through hardship and to discover, well, where am I in my relationship with God? Is my faith real? Or has it just been false? Has it been a pretense? And of course then it evaporates. The other thing that God is doing in the midst of hardship in our lives the testing of your faith develops perseverance. In other words, he is making sure that there is steady progress. There is growth, there is maturity, there is perseverance. And that's what God is at work in our lives doing. He's growing us into the likeness of Christ. I hope I've not come across tonight in any way that minimizes suffering. In fact, I've hoped the opposite to be true. Hardship is a reality. Even if it is something as a 13 or 14-year-old boy or girl gone into a high school and you're sitting on your own amongst all these hundreds of other children and nobody wants to talk to you and you feel like an outcast and you want to be a believer but nobody else is a believer. Dear friends, that is a hardship. We've got to understand it. It is a reality of life. And I don't ever want to minimize the pain in suffering. But I'm trying to encourage, whether it be the 13-year-old or the 23-year-old or the 53-year-old, to say, you must think about the way you're approaching life. And to approach it in terms of a faith in God, a faith in God, a God you know to be good, a God you know to be powerful, a God you know to be in control, a God you know to have acted in great love and mercy in the greatest demonstration of this kind of thing by sending His Son, rescuing us from sin, but acting on our behalf and doing so because He loves, because He cares, because He wants to see reconciliation, because He wants to see reconstruction, because He wants to see steady progress, all being made available, all being secured by the work of the Lord Jesus. And so the challenge tonight really is about a vibrant trust in God. To walk out of these doors and say to yourself tonight and to say to God, God, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but God, I trust You. I've entrusted my life to You. I've received Your salvation. I understand that Jesus died for my sin. But Jesus, tomorrow, as I face the difficulties of life, I know that I'm not there on my own. I know that You're at work. I know that You're doing something bigger and greater. And thank You for including me in that. And You're painting this beautiful picture that I don't see, but I will see one day. And so therefore I'm able to consider it pure joy in the facing of difficulties and trials of life. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we confess the great weakness of our own minds and hearts in this matter of hardship and difficulty, in that, Lord, when we think of the difficulties of others, we can speculate and come up with all sorts of ideas and advice and theories. But, Lord, when we face even the smallest difficulties in our own lives, there's a completely different reaction. Forgive us, Lord, when we feel sorry for ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, when we point fingers at You. Forgive us when we become bitter and resentful. And instead, Lord, just to pray tonight for Your grace, Lord, for Your love to overshadow, and Lord, for the faith that You have given and that You're willing to give as a gift, that this faith would lead us in the hardships and the difficulties and the challenges of life. And so move among us, Lord, by Your Spirit, as You grow our faith, as You strengthen our faith, as You enable us to trust You more, as we pray, asking in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.